Good morning. It's Sunday. It's another beautiful day that God has made. And it's good to be reflecting on God's goodness and just to come together as followers of Jesus and to sit in his presence and to learn from him once again, wherever you are, online or here. We just ask you to stand as we read some scripture this morning as we get started. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, a very famous piece of scripture. And amazing words are coming out of Jesus. How many times in our lives do we just maybe speak these into our own heart? We meditate upon these. We call upon these. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened. Anyone weary and burdened, Jesus invites, come to me. He says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus says, come learn from me. For I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, here's the beginnings of where we're going to go today. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples came to them, and he began to teach them. And he said, amazing things. He said things that has completely stunned humanity. He began teaching his Sermon on the Mount, and we've been amazed as mere mortals for the last 2,000 years after Jesus said these words. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come, Lord God, that we, as disciples of Christ, could come and sit at the feet of Christ this morning, that, Jesus, you would send your Spirit upon us, God, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that you would bring illumination and understanding into everything here in this temporal world and in eternity. Lord, we honor you and love you this morning. We declare you're a great Messiah and a good God, and we trust you. And we praise you for all the things that you've done in our life, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you. Again, there's a prayer night tonight, 4:30 to 5:30. We're just going to come and worship the Lord and pray and invite you to be a part of that. It's going to be really cool. And also, man, Easter baptism's coming up, and it's going to be special. So, man, as this pandemic starts, it's so cool. I'm hearing people saying, Pastor Frank, I got my shot, I got my shot, I got my shot. My question is once you get those shots, how do you plan on living your life differently? You know? And it's kind of fun. People go, I just plan on not being so anxious and to be around people again, and I want to come back to church. Oh, praise the Lord. Best teacher you've ever had. If you think about school, maybe elementary school or high school, college, a teacher that you had that radically just blessed you. I growing up, wasn't a big fan of history. I didn't like memorizing dates, per se. But there was a guy, his name was Dr. Holson. He was a History 22 teacher at Saddleback College back in the 80s. And as I was going to that school, everybody said, make sure to take this class with this guy. And sure enough, you had to get in. Huge class, lots of students. And this guy was amazing. He taught U.S. history. And he had the ability in class. Like, you know, okay, in college, normally when you're sitting in class and you're seeing the clock wind down, you can't wait to get up and leave. Like, this class ends at 12, it's 11:59, and you're ready? In his class, you lost time, track of time. He would be speaking on something, and all of a sudden he'd say, and next week, or, nobody moved. We were so taken. He was an incredible storyteller. He took history and made it a story. I kid you not, he was teaching about the Battle of Verdun and World War I and like a million casualties. And he was describing it. And this girl next to me was like welling. She was like weeping. He was an amazing teacher. And he actually gave me a hunger for the story of history. Radically blessed me. Who's been some of the most influential people that you've learned from in your life? Who has been some of the most influential people that you've learned from in your life? Who would you say? For the last 5 weeks, we've been on a journey to meet, know, and to follow Jesus, to know Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? What do we know about Jesus? What do we know about Jesus in the early years, right? See, knowing Jesus is important. The Scripture says in John 17:3 that knowing Jesus is associated with eternal life. Knowing Jesus is important. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I've been meditating on lately and I absolutely love. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Meditate on that. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, if he didn't die on a cross for our sins, if he didn't come up out of the grave, his life and his teachings are of no importance, people. But if he did, it's of infinite importance to know Jesus. The only thing that cannot be is moderately important. I love C.S. Lewis, an agnostic, that Oxford professor, greatest apologist of the 20th century. And I mean, he journeyed in this statement. It's a good statement. Welcome to the journey with Jesus. Who is Jesus? What do we know about Jesus? If you've been with us the last few weeks, you kind of got a glimpse of what was Jesus' early life. Like, what do we know about him from the days before he became the Christ, right? Or the miracle man from Galilee. You know, we talked about the early life of Jesus growing up as a poor kid in Nazareth as a builder. He was in, you know, great shape and oldest of all these kids, and Mary and Joseph, the Christmas kid that was hiding in obscurity. We followed Jesus to the Jordan River and his baptism and to the wilderness of temptation. We've studied his first miracles in Cana. Last Sunday, we went to Capernaum, the place where Jesus began his public ministry with an explosion. It was a shuttle launch. It was this amazing event in human history that just was instantaneous and incredible. That was last week. So here's a picture that I love. It's from a place called Mount Arbel. And there's been times where we'll go up. You're looking at the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty, isn't it? First day in Israel, as we're studying the land of Jesus, we'll sit up on Mount Arbel and look down toward the Sea of Galilee, and we're looking right at Capernaum. We're looking where Magdala's down there, where the Sermon on the Mount is there. And for me, when I'm looking at this picture, I began meditating on all the things that Jesus just did right there. Like healing a nobleman's son and a centurion servant, delivering numerous people from demonic issues, feeding 5,000 people, walking on water, calming a storm, feeding 4,000 people, cleansing lepers, giving sight to the blind, healing the deaf, restoring a man's legs to walk again, healed a man with a withered hand, raised a synagogue daughter's from the dead. He healed a woman bleeding for 12 years and on, just right there, just in that area, he did all this. The prophet says, Isaiah chapter 9, 700 years before Jesus was born, those that walked in darkness of Galilee, a great light would dawn. Those that lived in darkness, a light would dawn. Prophetically, the ministry of the Messiah is supposed to begin here. 700 years later, historically, the ministry of Jesus begins here. This is where it was. This is where it began. This is how it unfolded. The miracles of Christ, the launching pad of Jesus' ministry. Have you ever heard of a guy named Flavius Josephus? Flavius Josephus, interesting character in the pages of history. He was a first century Jewish Sadducee that became a commander of the armies fighting against Rome during the Jewish rebellion of 66 to 70 AD. Later on in life, he wrote a history of the early Jewish first century. He mentions John the Baptist. He talks about Jesus' brother, James. And he talks about Jesus twice in his writings. What I want to read to you is it appears in the Arabic version of the Antiquities of the Jews, 18.63-64. And this is what Flavius Josephus says about this time. At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus. And his conduct was good, and he was known to be a doer of surprising, wondrous works. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and die, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets has recounted wonders. A non-believer acknowledges Jesus as a miracle man. His miracles are wondrous works. Not a believer as far as I understand. More of just acknowledging this is who he was. The Jewish Talmuds of the first and the second century speaks of Jesus and the works that he did here as a demon man. They attributed Jesus' works to Satan. They don't deny that Jesus did miracles. The early people that didn't even believe in Jesus didn't deny of his miracles. But they just kind of shrugged and said, yeah, or they attributed his powers to the kingdom of darkness. But no matter what, people, miracles. See, you can't separate Jesus from his miracles. But what about his message? What about his message? The miracles of Jesus? What about the message of Jesus? What does Jesus teach us? What does Jesus want us to learn from him? I love this verse in Matthew 11 because Jesus says, learn from me. He's inviting us to sit down and learn from him. Do you know him? Knowing him is important. Have you learned anything from Jesus? What have you learned? If someone was to come up to you and ask you, what's one thing that you've learned from Jesus? What would you say? What's the most important thing you've learned from Jesus? What was the most practical thing you've learned from Jesus? Knowing Jesus is one thing, but learning from Jesus is a whole different idea, right? If you're going to take notes of me this morning, here's note number one. Jesus just doesn't call us to know him, but to learn from him. He calls you and me to learn from him. It's interesting, you know, that it says that in Galilee, a light will dawn. That when the Messiah comes, he'll bring light. Light isn't just the miracles. It's illumination of information. It's illumination of understanding. It's sitting with Jesus and saying, I get it. Oh my gosh, that's brilliant. He's the greatest teacher, right? Who is the best teacher you have? He's amazing, right? So here we go, guys. For the next weeks, from now through Easter, we're going to pivot a little bit. And we're going to sit and learn from Jesus. We're actually going to follow the crowds of Capernaum, of Galilee. Jesus is doing all these miracles, and he started being followed in mass numbers. He goes up onto a mountain, it says in Matthew 5. And huge crowds are following him, no kidding. We know why. And he sits down, and he begins to teach his famous Sermon on the Mount. The most famous sermon he ever gave. And for the next weeks, we're going to join him. You know, it's cool. Jesus invites us to learn. I don't know if you've seen the movie or the show, The Chosen or not, but in episode 3 had to be my favorite. I don't know if you had a chance to see this one. It was the way that they entered into this is Jesus really kind of hasn't started his public ministry yet, and he's just out in around Capernaum, and he's all of a sudden these kids start gathering to Jesus. It's my favorite episode. Did you see it? And as Jesus is, he's feeding these kids, he's talking with these kids, and pretty soon he starts asking them, what are you learning in Shabbat school? You know, can you quote the Shema for me? Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one. And he's grinning and he's smiling. And pretty soon there's a scene where he's just teaching them, and he's kind of giving the beginnings of his Sermon on the Mount as he's teaching these kids that come out from Capernaum to hang out with this guy. It's my favorite episode. I love it. He calls you and he calls me to learn from him. And if we learn from him, we'll find understandings that are not of this world. I loved it. I wish it was in the Bible. It was great. And at one time he was quoting something and somebody says, Isaiah. And Jesus looks at it and goes, Isaiah. Jesus quoted Isaiah more than any other prophet. Oh, it's a great scene. If you watch The Chosen episode 3 this week, it's beautiful. We want to be this. We want to go up on a mountain. Have you ever been to the Sermon on the Mount? Have you ever been to Galilee? It's a beautiful area. Here's another picture, just kind of a overview of Galilee. Isn't that beautiful? Welcome to Sea of Galilee. This church is built on the Sermon on the Mount. This church was built on a remnants of an ancient church that was built there. Capernaum's over to the left. It's a walk. It's more a hill. It's not a mountain. It's a hill. And if you go up on this mountain, it's so cool because there's this ravine and then there's this hillside. And actually, it's kind of cool. And we've done this before where we'll have someone go down into the ravine and just start speaking. And sure enough, man, you can hear this person. They call it acoustic. There's something about water being behind you and wind, and when you speak, it creates a natural acoustic set. Jesus didn't need a mic. And it's so cool because they went down there and we sit up on the hill and you could hear him speak. It was so cool. It's a beautiful setting. He's beginning his ministry. Things are popping. People are following him. Everybody's amazed and they're following him. And he goes here. Takes a huge crowd. Matthew chapter 5. He sits down, crowds following him, and he begins teaching his disciples, it says. They go up on the mountain, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and then it goes 6, 7. At the end of 7, into 8, chapter 1, it says, and then they came down the mountain, and in the midst of it, all the word was, they were just amazed, blown away. And so will we. If Jesus was to start a sermon, what would be a good intro, right? What would be the best introduction to a message? How about, blessed are you? Isn't that a great, don't you think, let's see, how could I start? How about let's start with blessings? That would get anybody's attention. Imagine the guy that's doing these amazing miracles comes up and Jesus sits down in the crowd and he starts speaking of blessings. 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 But the word blessing that Jesus has used, it's like blessings that leads to happiness. The blessings that Jesus is speaking of, it's interesting, when we think of blessings, we think of like, well, how blessed would I be? Oh, I love your new car. Yeah, I'm really blessed. Your achievement, congratulations. Oh, yeah, I'm just so blessed. Think the context of how we use the word blessed. So Jesus comes up on a mountain and he begins teaching. Here's his context of blessings, okay? Matthew chapter 5, here we go. Jesus teaches. Here it comes. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach him. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They will show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How do you think the people are responding 2,000 years ago hearing Jesus say this? How do you think they're responding to this list? I picture them kind of blinking a little bit, like, that's not my top 10 list of blessings. Not my top 10, especially the persecuted part, right? Kind of don't quite, okay, Jesus, I'm listening, right? Our context of blessings, we put it in a totally different realm. See, people, what Jesus is doing there is he's taking everything that we think is happening and he flips it all. He takes everything that we see in this world and he's flipping it in this sermon. He's going counterculture to what's going on in the world then and today. These Beatitudes that Jesus is talking about emphasizes principal marks of Christian character and conduct in relation to God and in relation to the world. It's a divine blessings that comes with this. See, what God is saying really is these are the people that are blessed. It's not as much us going, I'm blessed that we have these, but the heavenly eyes are looking down saying, blessed are these people. God says, these are the blessed people. Not the people with the brand new car, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Blessed, these are the blessings. And he's just flipping the whole value system. It's beautiful, man. These are not eight separate groups of disciples, by the way, but eight qualities of a follower of Jesus at different degrees of maturity and understanding as we're walking with Jesus. As Jesus is speaking this, it's just brilliant, people. It's brilliant. Oh. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' opening words is the thesis statement to his sermon. It's the thesis statement to his sermon. It's the gate through which we walk. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's his introduction, and honestly, it's the beginnings of the whole thing. If we don't get this, we won't get the rest of the next two chapters. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that recognize that they're spiritually poor, that they're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the people that see their spiritual poverty, see their spiritual need. Jesus says, people that sees the reality of their situation is blessed. And this goes completely beautifully in the context with John the Baptist. John Baptist's job is to prepare the people for Jesus. John the Baptist says, I come to prepare the way of the Lord. How does someone get prepared for the Lord? He's calling them into the Jordan River to be baptized. He's calling people to repent. He's calling people to recognize their need. And he's calling religious people, the chosen people, and the people that were coming out to John in the droves. They were being baptized and they were being humble and broken. I have need. Even me as a religious Jew, I'm left wanting. John's ministry says, perfect. If you see this reality of your life, then you've been prepared for Jesus. And Jesus comes. He sits up on a mountain and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you that recognize your spiritual poverty. See, spiritually poor is a blessing. Spiritually rich, you think you're spiritually rich? It's a curse. I'm a good moral person. I don't need Jesus. I'm a religious person. I'm working my way up to the top. I'm working my way. God has given me these laws, and I'm a Pharisee. And I'm thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this poor wretch, this sinner over here. Thank you that I'm not like him. And the person over here says, Lord, I am a sinner wretch. Just help me. And Jesus says, which one's blessed? This one. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Do you recognize that you are poor in spirit? You are not a good moral person to enter into heaven? How good does a person have to be to go to heaven? Perfect. Jesus will answer that. Be ye perfect. Be morally perfect. Impossible. Exactly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because you're going to see your spiritual need for a Savior. And if you follow me, I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to pay on the cross for your sins. We don't work our way up to God, people. God worked his way down to us in the person of Christ. We're not saved by your works. You're saved by Christ's work on the cross. The only people that will accept Jesus is those that recognize that they're spiritually bankrupt. They need help. They're beggars. And here he comes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the thesis statement of Jesus' sermon. If you don't get this, you won't enter in to heaven. Meditate on that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Note number two. Take notes with me this morning. This is so important. Our understanding of the first beatitude is the doorway to Jesus' sermon and spiritual blessings. Poor in spirit. And by the way, the rest of the Beatitudes flows from this gateway. Jesus says, learn from me. Do you want to learn from Jesus? Listen. Listen. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, he sat down, his disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The second blessing flows from the first. I'm a spiritually poor person in sin. And I just don't acknowledge it, but I grieve over my sin. I acknowledge my sin. That's the baptism of repentance, right? The sorrow of repentance. For a person to recognize who they are in the eyes of God, there's a sense of sorrow. There's a sense of weeping. I was wrong, right? I own it. I'm not proud of it. Jesus forgives. Sin brings brokenness in the world, people. Sin brings death in the world. Sin brings pain in the world. To see the world and to mourn over it, God says, you'll be comforted. In forgiveness. There's no better comfort than forgiveness. To mourn. Did you know? Here's a note. Here's an interesting note. Just thought you might want to think about this one. Note number three. To mourn over the effects of sin is a heavenly virtue. Did you know that? To mourn over sin is a heavenly virtue. Jesus is coming down Palm Sunday Road. He sees Jerusalem and he cries. He mourns over their sin of the city and what's about to happen. And the effects, because they're going to not accept him. And he cries. To mourn over sin is a heavenly virtue. To cry over broken, fallen humanity. But you will be comforted. It's beautiful. See, there's hope for those who mourn. There's this comfort of forgiveness. Pastor Frank has had the privilege of sitting down with a lot of people who radically screwed up in life. Affairs ruin their marriages, ruin their families, and on and on and on. people that in their pride and arrogance did dumb stuff, and then they come to, oh my God, and they begin owning and feeling the effects and all this. And to listen to them say, I am so blown it, I'm a wretch. Good, okay. You know you're poor in spirit, yes. Well, blessed are you, for you're getting ready to meet Jesus. And to finally get people to come to this place where they can recognize that all the stupidity they've done in their life, as they come to Christ, Jesus will forgive them of all this stuff, and thus they can begin to forgive themselves of all this stuff, that they're not stuck in the past, but through Christ they've been washed clean and new birth. Those who mourn people will be comforted in Christ. In Christ. It's beautiful. Do you want to learn from Jesus? Listen to Jesus. He invites you. Come learn from me. Blessed is the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed is meek. Blessed is the meek. The meek will inherit the earth. That's not one of my top 10 blessings. It's a blessing. Blessed is the meek. Note number 4, if you want to take notes. Meekness is not weakness, but strength restrained. Meekness is not weakness, people, but strength restrained. See, God is not a bully. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, yet he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the captain of the host in heaven. And he's the judge of, but he's gentle and humble in heart. He's strength restrained. See, people that are forgiven, people that are spiritually healed, don't have to go around and beat up people anymore. See, wounded people hurt people, right? When God comes, the meek. What is the opposite of meek? Meek would be aggressive, violent, destructive. People take strength and they use it in their brokenness to hurt, wound, destroy. Blessed are the meek, strength restrained. Because they'll inherit the earth. That's just so upside down. Who inherits the earth but the strong and the violent and the powerful? Those that attack and have technologies. Who inherits the earth? The powerful does. No, Jesus says. Blessed are you. Blessed are the meek. Because they will inherit the earth. And someday when the kingdom someday Jesus is coming back and this kingdom is his. He says that we will rule and reign with him. That the meek will inherit the earth for a really long time, like forever. He's taking everything that looks in the temporal now and he flips it. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is that on your top 10? I'm blessed because I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God says from heaven, blessed are these people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wouldn't the world be a better place if the world hungered and thirsted for what was right? Righteousness. In the Bible, there's moral righteousness. There's legal righteousness. There's social righteousness. I have a friend of mine, he's a lawyer. He says, Pastor Frank, if you want to seek justice, don't go to the criminal justice system. Isn't that sad? Have you ever seen someone just get off? The legal system let you down? You hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then you go and watch someone not get righteousness. Legally or morally, socially. I just read this statistic the other day. It said that Planned Parenthood had set a record in 2019 and 2020 of 354,871 abortions in America. And in the process, spent $118.1 million in government funding to achieve this. Clap. Applaud. 354,871 babies killed in their mother's womb. The most dangerous place to be in America is in a mother's womb. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. The day will come when all the injustice in this world will be put straight. All the things we see and we just grieve. As a Christian, as a disciple, we begin to hunger and thirst for the things that Jesus hunger and thirsts for. And we grieve and weep over the world. He says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Learn from Jesus. You want to learn from him? Blessed is the merciful because they'll be shown mercy, right? People that receive mercy is getting what you, not getting what you deserve. You do something, you expect judgment, you say, mercy, please don't hit me back. People that turn the other cheek, people, mercy, it's like God has given you and me mercy. Blessed is the merciful because they're shown mercy. People that's received mercy from God learn to give mercy to other people. Wouldn't the world be a better place if mercy was in this world, right? Blessed is the pure in heart, Jesus says. For they'll see God. Blessed is the pure in heart. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Matthew 24? No, Psalm 24. He who has clean hands and a pure heart and who will not lift up their soul unto falsehood. Psalm 24. It's a song we sang this morning. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who dwells in the hill of the Lord? God. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may come into the temple of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, a pure heart, a pure heart. A heart that's pure. A heart that's sincere. A heart that's honest. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has a pure heart. It's interesting. Jesus, one day, was in Jerusalem and he was just laying into the religious leaders, who definitely did not like his Sermon on the Mount. And he looked at, there's these tombs up in the hills in Jerusalem, and Jesus looks at them and says, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. On the outside you're clean, but on the inside you're filled with dead people's bones. These people are hypocrites. These people are fakers. These people are liars. These people are not sincere. These people put on a show. They're not pure in heart. They have ulterior motives. Pastor Vince, we were talking about this in sermon prep. He says, people that are pure of heart have nothing to fear, nothing to prove, and nothing to hide. These people are open and honest and authentic before God and before each other and before themselves. Blessed is the pure in heart. That's not really one of my top 10 blessings. Blessed are the pure in heart because these are the people that get to see God. How's that, right? Can you imagine people listening to this going, you got to be kidding me? Learn from Jesus. Want to learn from him? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're called the children of God. Did you know that peacemaking is divine work? Peacemaking is divine work. For peace to happen means you need reconciliation to happen. And God is the author of peace, and God is the author of reconciliation. See, you've been given peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. It's awesome. Therefore, since that we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made peace between you and him through Christ, right? The day that we accepted Jesus and His sacrifice for us on the cross, we were in an instant people, forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. We are completely justified in God's eyes through Christ's finished work on the cross. It's like you'd never even done it legally. Gone. Justified. Perfect. Jesus' perfect sacrifice makes you and I justified. We're declared righteous. In the righteousness that comes from Christ, and God gives us a verdict. It's beautiful. Justified. Justice has been given. Justice has been dealt with. God is, see, peacemaking is divine work. God brings peace between you and Him through Christ. Amen. Just pause. Amen. Right? 2 Corinthians says this, 5:18 and 19. All this is from God, Jesus, everything, our salvation. All this is from God who reconciles us to Himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? I want to go to heaven and God not say 1,002,652, 1,000,000. I don't want Him counting all my sins. Do you want Him counting yours? The only way to get rid of them is through the blood of Christ. Washed clean. Dealt with. Justified. You've been given peace with God. This reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. People, peacemaking is divine work. God is the author of peace. God is the author of reconciliation. See, you've been given peace with God. You've been reconciled to God. And God calls you to be a peacemaker to others. Right? And by the way, those that, blessed are the peacemakers, because that's my boy, that's my girl, they're the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. As peace has come upon you, you become to preach peace, this peace. You want to learn from Jesus. Jesus says, learn from me. Do you want to learn from Him? Okay, here's something to learn from Him. People that proclaim peace. What could possibly happen if people who had received peace from God through Christ, and they began preaching this peace to other people? What possibly might happen to people if you proclaim Jesus as an instrument of bringing peace between you and God? What possibly might happen? Conflict. If you preach peace, there will be people that will disagree, and you will have conflict. You preach Christ and Him crucified. I have been justified by faith through Christ, and I have peace with God. Conflict. Matthew 10:5, 10, and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted, right after peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Interesting. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It just loops around. It's a brilliant message. It just loops. It encompasses all things. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. That's really not on my top 10, Jesus. Blessed are when people persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, Jesus says, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, really. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You preach Christ and peace, you become a peacemaker, an eternal peacemaker on earth, and you proclaim Jesus, you will have conflict with the kingdom of darkness. You will have conflict in different value systems. You'll have conflict with people's pride. Pride. And they might even persecute you. because of Jesus. And Jesus is blessed. Blessed. See, knowing Jesus is really important. Learning from Jesus is really important. You want to learn from Jesus? Do you want to learn from Him? Poor in spirit's a kingdom of heaven. Mourn over sin, it'll be okay, right? It's a good thing. Mourn over sin. Jesus mourns over sin. There will be comfort. See, from your salvation comes a meekness, which is strength restrained, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which is the heart of Jesus, a merciful person because you've been given mercy yourself. You're pure in heart in Jesus. You're sincere before God and mankind, right? You're a peacemaker. You found peace with God and you're preaching peace with God. When you look at the character qualities of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, does it remind you of anybody? Jesus. Jesus. Humble. Strength restrained. A peacemaker. A giver of mercy. When you look at this, Jesus is basically saying, this is who I am. Blessed are people that enter into me and become like me. Blessed are you. Blessed are the people that inherit these qualities, that hang out with Jesus. Hey, what happens in your world? What happens to you individually is as you hang out with Jesus, as you recognize that you have, you're poor in spirit and I need Christ, what happens to you that enters into repentance and you just, what happens to you that becomes forgiven and saved? You that no longer needs to strength restrained, you know when to use strength and when not to. What happens to you inside when you become saved? You're changed, right? As a person is changed and they walk in society, what happens to society? As a person is changed in their family, as a person is changed in their marriage, as a person is changed in their home, as a person is changed in their neighborhood, as a person is changed by Jesus in these qualities, what happens to the society around them? Blessed. When a person like this walks into the world is blessed. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt is a preserving agent, like a piece of flesh that's decaying. You put salt in it, it preserves it. Jesus says, people that are my people are preservers of society. People that are my people bring illumination. You're the light of the earth. Don't hide your bushel on a hill, but let it go for all to see. You're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness, right? You're a preserving agent in this society that we live in. See, what happens to people that live out and become this? They become the moon. Here's a great picture of the moon. I think we got that one. Do we got that one? Yep. What happens to people that live the Sermon on the Mount? That's what happens to them. They become light and darkness, just like Jesus. See, the light has no light in and of itself. All it does is reflect the sun, right? People that walk with Christ, that learn, they reflect Jesus into society. As Jesus speaks the Sermon on the Mount, it's profound, it's brilliant, it's amazing, it's incredible, people. As Jesus transforms you and changes you, and you begin living your life differently, you reflect Jesus in your marriage. You reflect Jesus in your home, wherever you go, your workplace. You, Jesus says, as you read His Sermon on the Mount, people are listening to this, blessed, 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 blessed. And then He goes on, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He's saying that you who live by these Beatitudes, these character qualities that are in Christ, you become a blessing to the world. And you become a part of what Jesus is doing in bringing light into the world. Is that a great sermon? Not mine, but Jesus. He's sitting on that hill. People are going, you got to be kidding me, right? This is brilliant. It's not what we expected, Jesus. See, do you seek blessings in your life? What blessings do you seek in your life? What blessings do you seek in life? Material blessing? Physical blessing? Funny, notice this week, when people use the word blessed, what do they associate it with? It's all temporal. It's all temporal. It's all temporal. See, what Jesus is focusing on, this is your life. You have a start date. And I hate to tell you this, but you got an end date. Geez, Pastor Frank, why are you being a downer? It's just life. People, you have a start date and you have an end date. When we talk about blessings, listen, it's all about this. What Jesus is talking about is this. Eternity. Okay, there'll be blessings in your life now, yes. But he's focusing on eternal blessings. His eyes are bigger. His eyes are focused on bigger things. Oh, I'll just be blessed if I can get that new Corvette where rot, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Anything you have is gone. Listen to his sermon. This is just the beginnings of it. And it's, she's setting you up. It's beautiful. Do you know him? Do you know him? What do you know about him? Have you learned from him? What have you learned from him? Have you learned from Jesus? Someone comes up to you and says, you're a Christian, yes. What has Jesus taught you? What would you say? Something profound, something practical. This last week I was talking with an individual who's discovering forgiveness, not a Christian, who I've been counseling with. And they're like, I'm starting to learn to have to practice forgiveness. And I'd start like, you know, you got to listen to Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. This person's going through an ugly divorce. He's got a lot of issues. It's a lot of anger. He's angry. And he's learning. He's pent up. You remember these people pent up? You just say something about a family member and they're just triggered. Ha! You got to learn from Jesus. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's a practical. You learning from Jesus. Learn. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, if you think you're rich in spirit or you're a middle class in spirit, you do not recognize the situation that you're in. You are bankrupt. You are poor. You are in spiritual poverty and you need Jesus Christ. The people that recognize this are people that inherit heaven. They inherit heaven through the cross. See, they inherit heaven through Christ. But why should I accept or even need Jesus? I don't need your Jesus because I'm a morally good person. You do not recognize the situation that you are in. You are not blessed. You are deceived. Illumination of Jesus shows that you are bankrupt. You need Christ. If you're here today, you're watching online, you're here today, and you've never accepted Jesus, it's an easy thing to do. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. A prayer like this, Jesus, I recognize that I am spiritually bankrupt. I am in spiritual poverty. I have nothing to give. to a holy God. And I fall on my knees and cry for mercy. I ask Jesus that you would wash me clean of my sin. I actually need you. Big time. And I ask God that you would just do a mighty work upon my life, upon my past, my present, and my future. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would wash me clean and give me peace with God through your sacrifice on the cross. I pray today, Jesus, that you would reconcile me to my Father who is in heaven. How holy is his name. I ask God today, now, at this moment, that I would be forgiven and justified in Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you pray this prayer, you have got to let us know. The worship team is going to come up, and there's a beautiful song. For those of you that are Christians, I want you to pray this song. I will build my life upon Christ. Right? I will build my life upon the Lord. What have you learned from Jesus? What are you learning from Jesus? Let's sing this song.